Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Hey, Hope Rock Church. It's good to see all of you, all of the familiar faces. We have some new faces here. Whether you're new or this is where you've been for a very long time, I want you to feel very welcome. Welcome to everyone that's joining us online this morning. As you can see, and Derek has clearly told everyone, we are short-staffed this morning, primarily because we have a bunch of teenagers and younger kids in Big Bend camping. Now, I just want to let all the parents know of if your child went, they are fine and safe, even though they probably hit a blizzard of all blizzards in Big Bend. I mean, they had snow. These kids have been sleeping in, I think, 15-degree temperatures. But they're troopers. You know, they're all alive. You know, some are going to come back with less fingers than they had when they started. But, you know, I mean, God gave us 10 fingers for a reason, right? I'm just kidding. Everyone's fine. But because of that, we've got our kids out. A lot of our team is out there with them as well. So, Derek, thank you for multitasking. I always knew you could do it. I did give you the option, though, just to be clear, of whether you wanted to do it or not. And he wanted to do it. So, yeah, good. It's good to be here with all of you. I hope that everyone that came last year in our Christmas meeting, or at least attended our Christmas meeting, whether you were watching online or whether you were here in person, you had a great time. I want to just personally thank everybody that had a part to play in putting that together. Ashley and Jeremy, that wasabi was good stuff. Cocoa is also good too. Sorry, wasabi is what you put in sushi. I'm sorry, guys. That wassail was great. The cocoa was great. Those treats were great. You guys did an awesome job hosting us and just making everyone feel welcome. The technical guys, you know, from Dylan to Alessio to Tim, Jim, Stephen, and all the band, Lindsay, Kat, and Kerry, as well as Chris and Derek, did a great job. Thank you guys for showing up. I just want you guys to know you're special, and we appreciate you big time. So I know we are all excited because this morning we're in a new year, right? Well, we've been here for a couple of days. We hit 2021, yay. Let's give the Lord a hand. We made it. I'm sure there was a moment there where we were wondering, is the Lord going to come back before the end of 2021? Hey, before the end of 2020, sorry. Who knows? You know, I think maybe 2021 could be our year. But I know we've been hoping and praying and trusting that the year ahead will be better because the Lord is going to bless us. And that's a good, it's a good thing to have. It's a good hope to have. It's a good prayer to have. Because the truth is, we really endured a tough year last year. And I want to say that as we go into this year, as we go in hoping and expecting the Lord to move in greater ways, can I ask us to go in expecting that He'll show up in a mighty way? Not just in our own personal lives, but also in the life of this church. Let's go in with the expectation that God's going to do a new thing this year. Because every year we get to do that. We get to reset. We get to start over. Yes, the world is a broken place. It's full of sin. It's a mess. We know that. And yes, you know, coronavirus is still coronavirus today. But we don't know what the year will hold. But we do know who holds the year. And that's Jesus Christ. And so no matter what's going on around us, let's go into this year of victors knowing that we can overcome anything. No matter how the year looks, no matter how it ends up, whether it's good or bad. And I'm not wishing a bad year on anybody. What I am saying is we serve a king that's far greater than this year. Often I think that the challenge is when we put our hope in a good year and we don't put our hope in him, we leave ourselves open for disappointment one way or the other. And even if the year ends up being good, if our hope's not in Christ, it'll never be good enough. And so let's put our hope in Christ today. And let's not cower in fear as we go into this new year or into this new year. Let's not become depressed or despondent by what we see in the news, because if you watch the news, I don't think there's any other emotion you can have besides despondency and despair. But let's not go into that as God's children this year. Let's go into this year victors. Let's fight the good fight of faith. We have to fight it this year, and believe me, we'll have to fight it next year unless Jesus comes back. If he does, we don't have to fight anymore. But for as long as God's got us on this earth, we will continue to contend for the faith. That's what we've been commanded to do. And so let's do that with a smile on our face, with victory in our hearts, knowing that the God that we serve is greater than any darkness that surrounds us. And make no mistake, friends, when we look outside of these doors and we look around us, it's a pretty dark place. But what we'll see this morning as we dive back into Genesis is no matter how dark the world seems, the King James Bible puts this translation of Isaiah 59 verse 19 the best. It says, when wickedness rises up like a flood, the King of Kings will raise up a standard against it. And so no matter how dark it gets out there, Just know that God is always and will continue to be raising up a standard to fight that darkness head on. And so let's pray and let's hear what God has to tell us today. Father, I thank you for just this amazing family, Lord, this community that you've put us in, a community of faith, Lord, faith in you, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that as we go into this year, we wouldn't just be a people that tell you what we expect from 2021, but rather we would be a people that waits to hear what you want from us in 2021. I pray over this preach, this time this morning, let it just be your moment, Lord, shine through what I have to say. And if there's anything here that I've gotten wrong, just please, Lord, just fix it and help people to forget it, but let them just focus their eyes on you, Jesus, because you're the only hero here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So whether you're a first-time visitor or you have been here for a while, I'm thinking that it'll probably be good for us just to recap where we were in Genesis. It's been a while since we've been in it. We were in Genesis last year before the sort of Christmas season hit us, and we did an Advent series. And so I just want to recap for us what we've gone through real quick, not too long. It'll take about 25 minutes, and then we'll do a 40-minute preach, and then probably like a 65-minute prayer meeting. So if you've just got the rest of the day, we're good. I'm just kidding. Amen. Thank you, Kerry. She gets brownie points. So today, we're going to go back into Genesis, but where we started is really an important place. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the founding statement of Genesis. Probably one of the most foundational scriptures in all of the Bible, not only because it's first, but because it sets everything up. God created everything. Boom, that's it, finished. If that's one revelation you leave here with today, that's a good revelation to have. The second thing is we go through this creation process. God creates the earth. He initially starts to take all his time and effort and create this perfect globe that has, you know, water and wind and sky and earth and plants and trees and animals. And what we realize is in the creation process, he's building it all for one specific reason. He's building it for us, God's most prized possession. And then we met Adam and Eve, right? God created them from the dust of the earth, breathed his life into them. And we have this beautiful picture of man and God communing together in this garden. It's a beautiful place. God's heavenly abode has come to earth for the first time. Of course, things don't stay that way because as much as we're introduced to Adam and Eve, what we're also introduced to is another divine being, someone who sat on God's heavenly council and who by choice chose to move away from God and rebel. That particular being we know as the snake or Satan. He tempts Adam and Eve to the point where sin enters the world, and from that moment onwards, we found a world that was filled with shame in a world that was filled with guilt. What I think is worse, though, was that Adam and Eve were banished from God's presence, effectively moving them away from God. No longer could they commune with God, walk in the garden as they once had. And this is where we find the world today. We still live today in a place where we are distant from God. But even in the most saddest and sort of miserable of moments, we saw this thread of hope coming through, the hope that one day a Savior would come. That he would come and he would set the record straight, that no longer would there be a chasm that separates us from God, but that he would be the bridge. And if you don't know it this morning, his name is Jesus. So there's a beautiful picture of hope in it all. And where we sort of last were in Genesis is we focused in yet again. The biblical narrative of Genesis is one of starting at a very high, broad level about God and the bigness of God. And then it sort of tapers in as it goes down. And so eventually you get to this place in Mesopotamia where we're at today. We spoke about Cain and Abel briefly in our last preach. This morning, we're going to unpack a little bit more about that. But in particular, we're going to be looking at two families, two groups of people that come from these generations that are going to follow through on the earth. And you'll remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God cursed the snake, he told the snake that there would be a seed of the woman, both singular and plural. Obviously, the singular is Jesus. Plural is us, God's family. But there'd also be a seed of Satan that would rise up. And we're going to sort of see that this morning. So let's read from Genesis 4, verse 11. This is now God cursing Cain. We did go through some of this in our last preach, but I think it'll be good for us to set up what we're doing today by going through some of these scriptures again. God says to Cain, he says, "Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you. No matter how hard you work from now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth." What's interesting is up until this point in time in the biblical account, or at least the biblical narrative, God has never cursed one of his image bearers. He's never cursed humanity. He's cursed Satan and he's cursed the earth, but he's never actually cursed us. Yet what we're seeing now is things are changing. God is cursing Cain because of his sin. And that's sort of the beginning of what we start to see as Cain's family line. Now, if you weren't here, Cain's family line from this point onwards is representing the world's system, the sinful human heart, those people that would follow their father, the devil. Now, I know it sounds crazy when you say that because you're like, well, I don't know any Satan worshippers. Well, what the Bible tells us, if we're not following God, then we're following something else. And there isn't anything else besides the enemy. And so that's the context that we're at today. And so in verse 17 of chapter 4, we start to get an unpacking of this generational line that begins. And what we'll notice as we unpack this, and what I hope to highlight for you this morning, is some traits that we pick up in both the family of Cain and those that we pick up in the family of God. It'll be good for you to know, because sometimes we can start to behave like we're part of the family of Cain again. And it's good to be aware of what those traits are. Equally, there's traits in the family of God. How should we be behaving as a Christ follower this morning? And so in verse 17, it says this, Cain had sexual relations with his wife and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. This is a different Enoch to we know from Genesis chapter 5, but I'll clear that up a bit later. Then Cain founded a city, which he named Enoch after his son. So historically speaking, just so you know the context of where we're at, as I said, we're in Mesopotamia. There's a map that I put here somewhere. You should be able to see it. There you go. There's Mesopotamia. It's sort of in the Fertile Crescent where modern-day Iraq is, leading all the way down to Egypt. In fact, it runs along the Mediterranean Sea. We've zoomed in into this location, and what we're seeing is that the Bible is taking us a leap forward. We're at the point now where civilization is developing, and we know it's developing because Cain is building a city. In fact, the oldest known recorded developed city in the world comes from this particular region. So the Bible now is starting to align with what we know as recorded history, which is quite interesting. I mean, I know I geek out on this stuff. I'm sorry if you're bored with it, but I thought it was quite interesting. And it's developing because Cain wants to build a city. And what's interesting is as you start to read the rest of Genesis going into the Old Testament, what you'll find is all the people that built cities came from Cain's line. They were his descendants. You could almost say that Cain is the father of what we know today as cities. Now, you have to ask yourself a question. Why would Cain go through all the effort to build a city? And I want to tell you, he built a city because he was full of fear. Genesis 4:13, after God curses Cain, Cain responds to God and he says to him, "My punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me." So Cain is in this place of desperation. Think of it this way. He's been cursed by God. He's scared for his life. Yes, God promises him that he will protect him. But what Cain does in response to the fear that he's got, that people will kill him because they know that he's killed Abel, is he decides out of fear that the best thing he can probably do is build a city. And why he's doing that is he wants to attempt to overthrow God's curse on his life. He's saying to God, you know, figuratively speaking, he's shaking his fist at him and he's saying, you know what, I'm going to show you that I can protect myself because what I'll do is I'll create a city and I'll invite people to come and live with me. And in that place of, you know, many people together, we will be safe. But God never wanted that for Cain. He told him that he would be a wanderer. And so Cain disobeys God. And what we start to see is the genesis of cities comes from a heart of disobedience. It comes from this place where, you know, as foolish as he was, he thought he could protect himself, even though the God of the universe, the creator God who created it all, told him that he wasn't to build one. He did it anyway. And so what we find is instead of cities becoming these refuges of safety, we find that cities are full of wickedness. They're full of poverty. They're full of fear. I don't know if you've noticed that trend continues today. If you haven't driven around downtown Austin lately, I'd invite you to go there. And you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Or go to any other major city in the U.S. We were fortunate enough to be in L.A. last this past December. And I can tell you now, downtown L.A. is a scary place. And so from this heart of wanting to protect himself, what Cain doesn't actually realize he's doing is the opposite. He's creating a place where wickedness starts to thrive. Think of Sodom. Think of Gomorrah. Think of mighty Babylon. Think of Jericho, the oldest city known to man. Places of wickedness, debauchery. And they all come from Cain. Why? Because he disobeyed God. And so the first trait that we pick up from this line of Cain or this family of Cain is it's a people that's generally marked with fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what's going to happen on Wednesday or whatever. Fear of what's going to happen with Corona. Fear of what's going to happen to me if I don't have enough money. Fear of what's going to happen to my children. Fear of what's going to happen to me in my relationship. And out of fear, generally speaking, people that come from that family line make poor decisions. Decisions that are often self-centered, selfish, and self-indulgent. We're a selfish people at times. The text continues in verse 18. It says, Enoch had a son. He named him Irad. That's a pretty cool name, Irad. I am Rad. Irad became the father of Mehujael. Mehujael became the father of Methushael. And Methushael became the father of Lamech. And so we've got Cain, who's a mess. We know that, right? But now, up to this point, there's another five generations of Cain's children that have been born. And it ends with this man called Lamech. And this is where things really start to get interesting. We start to see depravity really starting to take root. In verse 19, it says, Lamech married two women. The first was named Ada, and the second was Zillah. Lamech was a brave man. He knew he could have more than one wife. This is the first time in Scripture that we encounter polygamy. And notice, like with cities, who can become broken and destitute and poverty-ridden and all of this pain around it, polygamy comes through Lamech, who is a descendant of Cain. And so we're starting to see how the sins of the father are following his generational lines, but they're not just staying where they started, they're getting worse. What we know of polygamy, friends, is it never has been God's intention. Yes, it's marriage, so maybe you could argue that maybe it's not as bad as promiscuity. But I want to tell you this, if God wanted us to have more than one wife, he would have created Adam, Eve, and whatever her other name would have been. In the Garden of Eden, he created man and woman, husband and wife. That's it. Lamech wanted more. And so we start to see him gather this extra wife. Polygamy will always fuel jealousy. It creates a warped and broken form of family life. And what it's showing us, and what the text is showing us, is in the hands of sinners, the blessings that God gives us, we turn into really painful exercises. What do I mean by that? Let me give you an example. Community is a good thing, right? We need community. God created us to be in community. That's God's plan. And so God gives us the nature to want to congregate with people like ourselves. Cain takes it to the next level, and he says, well, we're not just going to congregate. We're not going to just be one people. We're going to build cities to show how glorious we are. And then pain and suffering comes. Lamech gets this beautiful gift of marriage from God given to him. Even Cain, his father, only had one wife. But Lamech decides that gift of marriage, me enjoying, you know, these sexual relations with my wife is not good enough. I need more than one wife. And so we start to see these natural blessings that God puts onto the earth, that gives to us, whether it's marriage, whether it's community, whatever it is, we start to see these natural blessings, these common grace blessings that God bestows on all humanity being warped and taken advantage of and becoming something different to what God had intended them to do. And that's how the enemy works, friends. He takes what's a good thing, and he starts to move it around and shape it a little bit differently until it gets to the point where we don't even recognize it. And what we know about blessings, these blessings that God gives us, is in the hands of sinners, they will always get warped and misused. Think of the sex trade that exists in the world today. Sex is not a bad thing. God gave it to us, but we've turned it into something that it should never have been. And often what people do is they take the blessings from God and think that they somehow mean salvation. I want you to know, blessings can never substitute salvation. And that's where we as a society, we as Christ followers today, need to be careful. Because if we're honest, we can so often put our hope in the blessings of God. We look for the things that God gives us, right? More time on this earth, health. Of course, there's wealth. Give us more of that, Lord. Give us more provision. Produce for us, Lord. Give us better children. More children. You can't wish for less children, right? That's just crazy. But you ask God for these blessings and you start to hope that the more blessings you have, somehow that gives you some place of understanding that God loves you. Friends, blessings are a distraction. They are good things. But when the blessings take the place of God in our lives, they become dangerous things. God always has to sit on the throne. And what we see is the second trait within Cain's family line is a line of people that's often marked with a tendency to find satisfaction in the blessings of God rather than the satisfaction that they would find in God himself. And so if you've made blessings your thing, if you're chasing after those things, stop it. Please. Because that's not who we are called to be. Verse 20 continues. It says, Ada gave birth to Jabal, who was the first of those who raise up livestock and live in tents. His brother was Jubal. His names are just awesome. The first of all who can play the harp and flute. Lamech's other wife, Zillah, gave birth to a son named Tubal-Cain. He became an expert in forging tools of bronze and iron. Now, you're probably thinking, gosh, do we really have to read every verse in the Bible, Marco? I mean, what are we going to get out of this? There's a lot of good stuff in this particular passage, friends. What we're seeing here is this civilization that we're at now is starting to develop, not just in terms of numbers and cities, but in terms of capability. We start to see the beginning of animal husbandry or, you know, domestication of animals. We start to see the arts being birthed in people and the sciences, metallurgy, whatever that word is.
Metallurgy.
There we go. That's how we say it here in Texas. Metallurgy. That's the word. All of these things are starting to develop. And what I find interesting when I look at this is, who do you think gave us the ability to develop those things in the first place? God, right? God is the creator God of the universe. He has the creative DNA in him, and God is the ultimate creator. And so us being creative beings get that from our Father who is God. And so coming up with arts and science and technology is a gift from God. And I always wondered to myself as I read this, you know, Lord, if you knew that this line of Cain was all messed up, why would you allow the world to continue to develop? Like, why not just reset? We'll get to the reset soon because he does do that eventually. But what we're seeing here is God allows man to develop gifts, develop technology, develop new things. Why? Because you're seeing the heart of an unrelenting God with an unrelenting love. He's hoping that these men and these women on this earth will take these gifts that he's given them and use them to glorify him. Use them to build structures that will point people to him. But what we know of technology, what we know of the gifts is whatever we do, generally speaking, as humanity, we build to point to us, right? But he hasn't given up. And so we see Lamech take this beautiful gift of having this technology, this ability to write songs, and he writes a love song. Lamech writes a love song to his two wives. And listen to this, because it's the most romantic love song I've ever read. It says this in verse 23. One day, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah. I could sing it for you, but I don't want to do that, because I think I might scare everyone off. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Listen to me, you wives of Lamech. That's how I'm going to refer to Catherine, my wife, you wife of Marco. I have killed a man who attacked me, a young man who wounded me. If someone who kills Cain is punished 7 times... then one who kills me will be punished 77 times. That has to be the most romantic thing I've ever read. For real, guys. Maybe that's why we failed in romanticizing our wives, because we don't write poems like this anymore. This is good stuff. Shakespeare had nothing on this guy. But here's the thing. God gives people the ability to create music and song and poetry. And what does this guy do? Instead of glorifying God, he glorifies himself. This poem is all about Lamech. It's about polygamy. The fact that he was the first guy to have more than one wife. So he's showing the world that he can warp God's natural order. It's all about violence, how he kills men. It's all about murder, revenge, and ultimately pride. This is a prideful song. Again, what do we do with the blessings God gives us? Is we take it, and instead of pointing to God, we make them point to us. Now, if you contrast this, you look at a man like David. David, who played the harp for King Saul. David, who wrote most of the book of Psalms. He wrote songs too. He wrote poems as well. Every one of them glorified God. Lamech was a pretty dodgy man. And sadly, what we see is as the generations proceed from Cain, things just get worse and worse and worse. It almost seems at this point that, you know, Lamech's reached a whole new level of depravity. Even his father, Cain, out of interest sake, knew that murder wasn't right. After he killed Abel, he knew that he deserved to be in trouble. He actually knew that he deserved punishment. Yes, he didn't like it, but he knew it. But with Lamech, the fact that he's murdered someone is completely lost on him. And if we're honest, we see that in society today. It's getting worse, friends. If you look out there, what you'll notice is the trend is that more and more sins are becoming socially acceptable. Even the most horrendous sins. Let me give an example. There are people today in this world who are fighting at the United Nations to make pedophilia no longer a crime. I mean, I don't know what to say. I mean, that just blows my mind. People are fighting to say it's not a crime. It's the way people were born. And so my answer is, that's great. So whose child do you want to give them? Will it be your children? We live in a sad world, friends. It's getting worse. It's not getting better in terms of the sin, because sin is insidious. It infects us and it makes us more and more warped. We take the blessings and we turn them into curses. And so the third trait that we see through Cain's line is the line of people that are often marked with an inability to identify sin. And let me just push the hot button right now, because I might as well do it since I'm already going to be in trouble. If you think that that's not true, then what do we say about abortion? What do we say about it? It's become socially acceptable, and it's no longer a sin. If you can imagine, things will get worse. I don't want to destroy you guys this morning with just sadness, and so let me just move on to the family of God, because there's hope, friends. Whenever evil rises up, remember, God will raise up a standard to meet that evil head on. And so no matter how dark the world gets, God will raise up a standard. And that's the hope, right? And so what we start to see now is this line of God that's going to come through. Now, maybe let me just pause there for a second. I don't know if any one of you have ever had this experience. I have. When I read Genesis, or I read some of the stories in the Old Testament and about all these men of God and what they did and the fact that, you know, they conquered nations, what I often read when I find that things don't go God's way is I get quite despondent. I mean, you read Genesis, right? So Adam and Eve, God's perfect children, the ultimate versions of humanity. They failed. Why? Because the devil enticed him to sin. And you think, gosh, man, how did that happen? I mean, that's like in the first chapter of the Bible, first two chapters. Already, God's losing. All right? This is a losing battle we fight here. You move on. You've got Abel now. Okay, cool. Maybe now the seed's going to come back and we're going to all be fine. Then Abel gets murdered. And you think, well, that's it. There's no more hope for us. Everyone that is for God ends up dying. Now, we do that today in the world. We look at situations, circumstances, political parties, people, or things, and we say, well, that's what God is going to use to fix the world. And when that thing fails, we get despondent. Friends, I want you to know God is above all of these things. He's above any circumstance. He's above any individual. He's above any political party, and he's above anything. And his plans will always prevail. Why? Because he is God and he's on the throne. And so what we see is, although Abel's dead and although Adam was a sinner, God brings through another man after his own heart. In Genesis 4, verse 25, we hear about this man. It says Adam had sexual relations. Remember, that word Adam can also be man. Had sexual relations with his wife. It's contrasting the two. You had Cain, and now you've got Adam. And she gave birth to a son. She named him Seth, for she said, God has granted me another son in place of Abel, whom Cain killed. And what we see is, in Cain's line, it's just going from one position of depravity to the next. I wonder what we'll see in Abel's line, or not in Abel's, in Seth's line. Verse 26 gives us a little bit of insight. It says, when Seth grew up, he had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, and this is the important part, people first began to worship the Lord by name. So when Cain had children, and when Cain had a family, what they did is they came together. They came together so that they could overthrow God's curse, so that they could pretend to be safe in numbers, so that they could show God that they were better than him. And so they also gathered together. But what we see is in Seth's line, people gathered together, but for very different reasons. This is the first time in the Bible where it tells us that people gathered together to call upon the name of the Lord. Friend, that's the Hebrew word Yahweh. It means he is, friends. It means Jehovah. It means Lord, but most importantly, it means God as our Redeemer. And if you don't get it yet, let me help you. In coming together, Seth's line, for the first time in recorded history in the Bible, decided and had the revelation that the only way they could ever survive was to see God as their only Savior. Not their works, not their systems, not their cities, not their wives, not their children, not their finances. Nothing on this earth could give them salvation except for God, Yahweh. And so what we see from this is God's family is marked by a revelation that only God can ever be our Savior. Not even your religion can save you. Not your good works. Not how many times you came to church. Only God, Jesus on the cross, can ever be our salvation, friends. If that's the second revelation you leave with here this morning, that's a good one. Not good. It's probably life-changing. And as you continue on this thread, you go into the next chapter of Genesis, chapter 5. We don't have time to go through it today because I was just joking, Kerry. I'm not going to keep us here all day. But I would encourage you to go home today and read Genesis chapter 5, please, because we're not going to get back to it. We're discussing it this morning. And what you'll see in chapter 5 of Genesis is it starts to continue to highlight these descendants of Seth. And they're nothing like the descendants of Cain. They don't become, you know, like depraved lunatics like Lamech was. And you'll encounter a man by the name of Enoch, not the other Enoch, the good Enoch, the real Enoch, the OG, for God Enoch. Genesis 5, 22 says Enoch lived in close fellowship with God. He was God's friend. And then verse 24, it says, and then God took him. Boom, how's that? Sometimes I pray. I'm like, Lord, just take me. I'm ready, Lord. I'm here. I'm ready to go. Unfortunately, only two people in all of Scripture were ever taken by God, and that was Enoch and Elijah, both of them pretty awesome men. But what was so significant about those two men is they saw God as their everything. And so we encounter Enoch, and then we encounter another guy by the name of Noah. I'm not going to get into the details on Noah today because we're going to spend a lot of time going through Noah. But Noah is this man whose name means rest. Now, we all know what Noah did. Noah built an ark, right? Amen. But you know what I find interesting? Is if you look at the genealogies listed in chapter 5, and I'll just help us this morning by summarizing what's going on. You think, well, this is pretty boring, Lord. I mean, all it is a bunch of people who had more people, who had more people, and they had people, and they lived for very long times. Some of them lived for very, 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 very long times, right? Not as old as Charlie Harrisburger, but they lived old. What if I told you this morning, friends, that in the 10 generations listed in Genesis chapter 5 are not just a list of names of people who lived, but rather God's written plan for salvation? Would you believe me? Well, let me prove it to you real quick. In Genesis chapter 5, it starts with Adam, right? We know about Adam. He was in the garden. He then has a son called Seth. We spoke about Seth this morning. He has a son called Enosh. We spoke about him too. Enosh gives birth to, well, he doesn't give birth. His wife gives birth to a son called Canaan. Canaan is the father of Mahalalel. Mahalalel has a son called Jared. Jared has a son called Enoch. Enoch has a son called Methuselah, or Charlie Harrisburger, aka. Methuselah has a son called Lamech, and then we end up with Noah, right? Now, we know what Noah means, rest. Okay, so what happens if we start to unpack the meaning behind all of these other names? Well, Adam means mankind. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing, and Noah means rest. So let's read that as a sentence. It says man or mankind is appointed mortal sorrow, death. But the blessed God shall come down teaching. I don't know if you know anybody else who was God and taught. I do. His name was Jesus. His death shall bring the despairing rest. In Genesis chapter 5, behind those names of those mighty men of God was a message for us. And that message said in no uncertain terms that God had it all under control. That one day, like Noah was to his family who went into the ark and they were saved, Jesus would likely come back for us. And all of those of us who enter into Jesus Christ will be saved equally in the end days. That is the only hope we have, friends. But God wrote it there for us to see. All we had to do was look a little bit closer. So often we think God's lost the plot. We think it's impossible that God is still on the throne. Look what's going on out there. Look what was going on in Genesis, friends. But he told us from day one, I've got this. And so let me end where I started. What does 2021 as a year hold for us? I honestly don't know a lot of things about 2021. So maybe let me tell you what I don't know. I don't know whether or not coronavirus will still be a disease in 21 or if it will disappear. I don't know. I also don't know what will happen to our economy. And I don't know what's going to happen to the United States of America. I don't know what it will look like at the end of the year. I'm not sure if we'll have more religious freedom or less religious freedom. Those are the facts. I don't know that. And I can't answer that for you. But here's what I do know. I do know that there was a time in our lives where every single person in this room and everybody watching online who call yourself a Christ follower belonged to the family of Cain. I know that. We were all sinners, dead in our trespasses, right? But then God saved us through Jesus Christ. That's what I do know. I do know that no matter what 2021 holds, whether it's good or bad, has no impact on who God is. That's what I know. I know that we've been called to contend for the faith this year, whether it's good or bad. And I do know this, that the name Noah and what we find in Jesus Christ is rest. That's what rest is, knowing that God has got it. And I want to tell you that the world out there is so desperate for rest today. There are people who are desperate for rest. And what I know without a shadow of a doubt is it's our job as Christ followers this morning to make sure that every single human being in the city of Lakeway, in the city of Austin, in the state of Texas, in the United States of America, understand that rest can be found, but it can only be found in Jesus Christ. That's what I know, friends. That's our mission. That's our mandate. And as the band comes up, I want to tell you what the Lord put in my heart for this church, for the year ahead. We call ourselves a prophetic people. For those of you who maybe aren't aware of what that means, don't get weirded out. It just means that we understand that God speaks today. And I want to tell you that a church that doesn't hear God's voice is in trouble. And so I'm always asking God, Lord, where do you want us to go as a church? I have plans, I have ideas, I have dreams. But Lord, how do they align with what you have for us? And as I was preparing this, I felt like it would be a good time for me to encourage us a little bit as we go into more worship on what I felt the Lord wanted to do with this church. So let's stand while I do that as Micah and the rest of the team get ready to sing. As I was preparing the message, I felt like the Lord was saying this to me. He said, Hope Rock Church, obviously to me and giving me some sense of where this is going, 2021 is going to be a year filled with a greater revelation of who Jesus is. And those revelations will be the groundswell that we've been waiting for. I felt like the Lord was saying we will see breakthroughs like we've never seen before. We will see the sick healed in our church. We will see the addicted set free. We will see marriages restored. We will see hearts turning to Jesus in this room in greater number than we could ever have imagined. And we will see this city impacted deeper with the gospel. And then I felt him say, this next season, the year of 2021, is going to be the season in which we take back the ground that the enemy's taken. But it's not just going to be a possession of the land, occupation of the land. We're not going to just go in there and hold the position that we've got. We are going to go in and occupy, but we will possess it. This is a year where we can go out there and take back what the enemy has taken from us. Now, I want to say this to you. Does it mean that because God has laid this on our hearts for the year ahead, that it will be easy? Does it mean it's going to be handed to us in a silver platter? No. Because the word I kept getting was contend. We are called to contend for these things. And when the enemy pushes back, remember, God raises up the standard. And if you are a Christ follower this morning, you, my friends, are that standard. We are the standard that God is raising up in this city, in this nation. And so let's sing to the Lord this morning. And let's sing with all of our hearts. And where you're struggling, where you're finding it difficult to just maybe connect with God or to see what God's plans and purposes for your life are today, contend for your faith, friends. Don't let the enemy convince you that you are down and defeated and beaten and downtrodden, because you aren't. You're a son and a daughter of the King. You are not that beggar counting two or three coins just hoping you can get more. You are standing in the presence of God, and he's saying to you, I've got it all. Just take it and go and do what I want you to do in the cities that I've called you to reach. I also believe that perhaps from this church, this year, we will start to see a bigger impact in this nation in terms of church plants, people reaching other nations. And I said this, I think, to Krista the other night. We had dinner with Chris and Eben. When we get to heaven one day, God's not going to count how well we did with a calculator. He's going to weigh what we did. And so the measure of our church in 2021, let it be a measure of influence. Not of numbers, not of growth, but let us influence the city that we're in. Father, I thank you for speaking to us this morning. I thank you for being so faithful. I pray over every single person here and every person watching online who may be going into 2021 uncertain about what the future holds. I pray, Lord, that you'd give them a revelation this morning that you hold the future, Lord. I pray that all of these things you've spoken over this church would come to fruition, no matter how hard they are for us to get to. Give us a brave heart, Lord. Give us a fighting spirit, Lord. Give us the ability to get up again when we get knocked down. And help us, Lord, to be a strength to each other. I pray that you'd fill this place, Holy Spirit. Ignite our hearts again. And help us to take back the ground that the enemy's stolen from us in 2021. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.